Notice again we have a command, and in Greek it is a commandment. Enter in the gate. Here's Jesus saying, see that gate? That's me, that's the narrow way. Go there. It's a commandment. He didn't say, ponder the gate, admire the gate. He says, enter the gate. Jesus never said, ponder me, admire me. He said, follow me. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you following Jesus personally?
Being a Christian in name only is a delusion that blinds people from seeing their need for Jesus. Today, Skip Heitzig explores what our life looks like when we truly follow Christ. Before he wraps up our study in Matthew 7, tell everyone you know that you're listening to The Connection. Share this Skip Quip with hashtag Skip Says.
I've always admired Jesus. I respect Jesus. There are many who respect Jesus who have never received Jesus.
Before we get into our study, we have a limited time only resource that will help you on your journey to discovering God's radical purpose for your life. Find hope and inspiration in Levi Lusco's new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, and then revitalize your spiritual walk with Battle Drum's debut album, The War Is Over, along with a special interview with Battle Drums. We'll tell you how to get this resource after the teaching, so stick around.
Do you want to join Pastor Skip in 2016 for an unforgettable tour of Israel? All the info is at inspirationcruises.com/CCAB. Now, mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7 as Skip begins today's study.
Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, just as God is so kind and so loving and wants to answer the prayer of his children who depend upon him because he set the example and he is the model, therefore, model your life after that. God does it for you, do it for other people. Now, this golden rule is what sets Christianity apart, one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy and every other religious system. There is no system of belief or religion that has anything like this in it. Now, some of you are looking at me a little funny, I think, because you're well-read. And you have read on world religions, and you're going to, wait a minute, I want to dispute that. This is very similar to many other religious systems. And so you might want to quote the Talmud to me. The saying of one Rabbi Hillel, who said, whatever is not helpful, don't do that to other people. Or you might want to quote the philosopher Confucius, who said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Or still, some of you say, well, I know Greek philosophy, and among the Stoic philosophers, they said something similar. They said, whatever you want people not to do to you, don't do that to anyone else. But do you see the difference? All of those are negative. All of those are about self-preservation. Dude, you don't want to get hurt? Don't be mean to anybody. That's a far cry from do to others what you want them to do to you. That's the positive. It's one thing to live in the negatives. It's another thing to take the negative and turn it into a positive. Back in the 1600s, the 17th century, somebody invented a great instrument in Europe called the harpsichord. Now, the harpsichord has a keyboard like a piano. And you play chords and you play notes on it. You push down the keys. And what happens is there's a little arm underneath that has a pick, a plectrum, like a guitar, that plucks a string and the string vibrates and you have a note. And that was a chief instrument in Europe for a century and a half, almost two. The problem with the harpsichord is that it was slow and it was very limiting. It wasn't as responsive. So, around the end of the 18th century, somebody had a brilliant idea of taking a keyboard and attaching it to an armature that had a hammer that would strike the string rather than pluck the string, and the piano was invented. Changed music completely from a harpsichord to a piano. That's what Jesus does. Yes, there's been these principles in many other religious systems around the world. But Jesus comes along and invents the piano. It's not this limiting, slow, negative thing. It's something very positive and very unique to the teachings of Christ and Christianity. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Simple application. You've been a recipient of God's goodness, now bless other people. Bless other people. Think, what would bless that person? If I were to say this or encourage that person in this manner or drop that little favor by, what would that do to them? Because I sure love it if people would do it to me. Now don't go around and say, well, nobody does it to me. That's sort of, now you're living in Confucius land and Stoicville and Hillel. Do it to them. Be a distributor of it. Verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now here's something you discover all throughout Scripture. God makes it easy for us. He boils things down to the irreducible minimum. Here's two choices. There's two gates, there's two roads, there's two destinations. Take your pick. Which do you want to go down? Which gate do you want to enter into? Because whatever gate you enter into will bring you out into a road that will lead to a destination. And there are only two that you can choose from. Life and death. Heaven and hell. Restoration or destruction. Now Jesus says, narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. First of all, notice again we have a command, and in Greek it is a commandment. Enter in the gate. Here's Jesus saying, see that gate? That's me, that's the narrow way. Go there. It's a commandment. He didn't say, ponder the gate, admire the gate. He says, enter the gate. Jesus never said, ponder me, admire me. He said, follow me. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you following Jesus personally? Or he said, yeah, you know, I studied that class in college on comparative religion, and I've always admired Jesus. I respect Jesus. There are many who respect Jesus who have never received Jesus. Enter into that gate. Now, here's a question. It says there are few who find the right path. Few. Not many, not most. Very few. Why is that? If I'm reading this correctly, just taking Jesus word for word, he's saying that most people aren't saved. Most people won't make it to heaven. That very few people enter into life. Very few people make the right choice. Why is that? Few people enter in because it's so narrow. Christianity is so narrow-minded. Have you ever heard that? You are such a narrow person. When people tell me that, I go, thank you. By the way, you probably have no idea how narrow I really am. Because the way to life, the narrow way, is the way of being poor in spirit. The way to heaven is the way of mourning over your sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's not that few enter in because God only wants a few, or he only wants a certain kind. He wants everyone. But few by their own choice will enter in because the way is narrow. It's too restrictive. You know, I kind of want my own deal. I kind of want my own agenda. They want the wide way. They want the less restrictive way. They want the easy way. Beware of false prophets, verse 15. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Why does Jesus immediately after saying, enter into the narrow gate, say, beware of false prophets? Pretty easy to figure that out, right? Because the false prophets are the one who say, don't listen to that. Actually, it doesn't matter which way you choose. All roads lead to God. Choose the wide path. Choose whatever you're into. It's all the same deal. It's all the same God. It's just a smorgasbord, but you're all going to get fed in the same restaurant. You know, throughout the scripture, there is a constant warning against false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the Pentateuch is a chapter devoted entirely to the false prophet, the false dreamer, the miracle worker who doesn't represent God. Isaiah the prophet warned against prophets who speak lies in my name. Jeremiah said, woe to those prophets who prophesy lies in my names. I have not sent them. Jesus said, many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Matthew chapter 24. There's that constant flow of warning through the Bible. Because, like we've said before, and it was even articulated this last weekend at the conference, when you turn on the light, the bugs come. When you preach the gospel of the narrow way, the true path, the singular path, the false prophet will come along and try to disrupt that. Now, false prophets are disguised, okay? They don't knock on your door and go, hi, I'm your neighborhood false prophet. See my name tag? False prophet. I've come to deceive you. No, they come looking like Christians. And you say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Do you believe Jesus? Yes. You believe in the Jesus of the New Testament? Yep. You believe he's the Son of God? I do. Now, what you should do then is have them define the word Jesus, define the Son of God, and define salvation, because I'll guarantee you many of them pour into the word, the same word, a different meaning than you pour into it. So a definition of terms is important. And so the clothing works. It's sheep's clothing. When you get to the book of Revelation, there's the beast, chapter 13, the Antichrist. Same chapter, there's somebody called the false prophet. John says, I saw another beast arise out of the sea. That's the false prophet. And he's described by John as somebody who looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And so we refer to him as the false prophet in the Great Tribulation period, who will work miracles in the name of the Antichrist and get people to worship the Antichrist. All the way through redemptive history is the warning against false prophets. Now, Jesus says in these verses, you'll recognize them eventually. Notice, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Fruit is the evidence that a tree produces. If I were to tell you, hey, I have a lemon tree at home, you'd say, excuse me? A lemon tree? Oh, yeah, I have a lemon tree at home. Now, I may have a lemon tree, but not outside in this climate. It'd have to be inside. It's possible. But if you're skeptical, all you have to do is say, prove it. Now, how would I prove it? I'd bring you lemons. Of course, you'd probably want to see that I picked them from my tree and I got them from the store. But the fruit would be the evidence that I really have a lemon tree, because you can see the lemons. When it comes to prophets of God, so-called, the fruit, what they produce in terms of their character, in terms of their doctrine, all of that is the evidence that they are either true or false. So, again, this balances out verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Here Jesus says, listen, beware of false prophets. Well, how can you do that? Unless you are willing to make a critical evaluation of a person's character and doctrine. And say, that's a false prophet. That's not a false prophet. So, next time somebody says, you shouldn't judge people, you just say, you're right. I'm not going to be a judge. I'm only going to be a fruit inspector. And that's what you are called. That is what I am called to do. Inspect the fruit. Say, prove it. Let me see the fruit, man. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice the difference between a person who says and a person who does. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. And oftentimes in Scripture, a word is repeated to speak of fervency, passion. This guy's passionate about the Lord. Lord, Lord is the idea. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What they say about the Lord is one thing. They say the right things about the Lord, but they do not submit to the authority of the Lord. They have eternal language, but they don't have eternal life. And eternal language is Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, bless God, thank you, Jesus. All that is language you've heard in churches. Not everybody who says the right language has the right relationship. Now, there's a couple things, notice, that that person is missing. First of all, he's missing a lifestyle. Notice Jesus said in verse 23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're not practicing righteousness, you're practicing lawlessness. It is a perpetual, habitual lifestyle contrary to Scripture. Nobody's perfect. We all struggle with sin. But a Christian doesn't perpetually live in sin, though occasionally may fall into sin. You understand the difference? Somebody put it to me this way. A Christian is somebody to whom sin clings. An unbeliever is someone who clings to sin. It's not somebody who struggles with it. That's not an unbeliever. They don't care about the struggle. They just do it. They're into it. But they call themselves a believer. They say, Lord, Lord. So they're absent. They're missing the right lifestyle. I read an article a few years back about a doctor who was arrested for malpractice, for practicing lawlessness. Get this. He said he was a doctor. He hung up the parchment that said, I'm a doctor. He only finished 3 years of medical school. He didn't graduate from medical school. See, that fourth year, that's a doozy. You need that fourth year. You got to pass the exam after the fourth year. You got to take the boards, and then you get the real parchment. So he was saying he's one thing, but he's practicing something else. And the reason they caught him was malpractice. He's making stupid choices, dumb decisions, and actually hurting patients. So he lacked a lifestyle. He missed that. Second thing, according to Jesus, this person misses a relationship. Notice, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they'll say what we've done. I will declare, I never knew you. Now that's relationship. And when God says, I never knew you, it doesn't mean, I'm sorry, what's your name? I forgot who you are. I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you. That's not what it means. He knows everyone, knows their name, and knows everything about that person. It means I don't know you intimately, relationally. I don't know you as one of my own disciples who have placed their faith and trust and dependence in me. I don't know you in that capacity. It's an experiential relational knowledge he's speaking about. All of you here know the president of the United States. Not personally, but you know what he looks like. You know how he talks. You know what he says. And you may have even met him. But to say I know someone is different than I know who he is or what he looks like or what they do. And that's the idea here. I never knew you. You lacked the relationship. So how can you know God is the big question. Think about that tonight. How can you tonight walk away and say, I know God? Well, you got to be born into his family. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again? Have you simply trusted in the Savior? Have you made a decision to turn from your sin and turn to Christ as your Savior personally? Have you done that? Does that mark your life? You see, Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, to become children of God to those who believe in his name. That's how we come to know him. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The first thing you should do is look at the house. Now, if you look at two houses side by side, you couldn't tell the difference. They look great. They look the same. And so, right now, in this room, if you were to look around at the people sitting around you, you don't know who really follows Christ and who really does not. You can't tell. We're people. We look the same. We're all sitting in the same church. So look at the house, but then Jesus says, next, look under the house. What is the house built on? What is the foundation? Is it sand or is it bedrock? Get this. In Jerusalem, I could show you homes they've uncovered still standing on their solid bedrock foundations with archways and everything after 2,000-3,000 years. You know, we talk about a vintage home, it's 100 years old. Wow. That's just like yesterday. Look at the house, look under the house. What is your life built on? Are you submitted to the master architect, to the master builder? Look at, look under, and then look ahead. Look at the storms. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a hurricane coming, Jesus said. There's our storms of life that sift out the true from the false, and the biggest storm is the one of judgment, and great will be the fall of that house. And then we close off the chapter, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
When the storms of life come, will true devotion to Jesus be found in you? Now, here's some info about a resource that will help you dive into God's truths.
What would you do if the unthinkable happens in your life? Levi Lusco tells his story in the new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion.
I won't hesitate to tell you, the experience was and remains the most difficult, painful thing that we've ever gone through in our lives.
Her parents called her Linya Lion. They never imagined that 5 days before Christmas, their 5-year-old daughter would suddenly go to heaven after an asthma attack. How do you walk out of an emergency room without your daughter?
It was scary. It was sad. It was dark. We were afraid, but we weren't alone. Our God-given assignment, I believe, was to take the lessons that we learned and how he brought us through it and to give it as a field guide, as our notes from the fire.
God has not forgotten you.
In Through the Eyes of a Lion, Pastor Levi Lusco shares the eye-opening truth of the power of hope in a world that is often filled with pain, suffering, and loss.
Through the darkness, the light has come.
Through the Eyes of a Lion by Levi Lusco is part of the September resource package from The Connection. Also included, the full CD project Battle Drums, featuring Stephen Christian, Aaron Gillespie, and the worship community at Calvary Albuquerque. Get Levi's new book, the Battle Drums CD, and a special 1-hour audio feature about worship with Skip and Nathan Heitzig.
The light has come.
All this for a donation of $30 or more. Call 1-800-922-1888 or go to connectiononline.org/offers.
During his time on earth, Jesus was compassionate and merciful toward people from all walks of life. You can share his love with others and help them personally encounter him. Order today's teaching as a gift for someone in your life. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
You can also watch Skip's messages from your living room sofa through his Roku channel. Watch thousands of teachings and the live services from Calvary Albuquerque. The Roku remembers what you were watching and will resume where you left off. You can also watch the Israel Learning from the Land documentary. Find more at skipheitzig.com/Roku. Next week, Skip kicks off a new series called Jesus Loves People.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.